direction in a sea of chaos. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Join us now with Pastor Chris Gordon as we open the Word of God.
In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus gives us this parable of the wicked vine dressers. And there we read, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" It's a real powerful parable in light of this connection where Jesus had been rejected by the Jewish authorities and by the Jewish nation. And in the midst of this, he did two symbolic acts. He cleansed the temple and he cursed the fig tree, the very thing that represented national Israel. And so this was a really moving scene because now he tells this parable of the vineyard to show the consequences of rejecting him. And the most moving part of this in verse 34 is we read that vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. So in connection with the fig tree where Jesus found no fruit, he's playing off of that and he says at vintage time. Vintage time means here in the Greek time of the fruit. So in other words, as Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 24, when the branch has become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. The time had come for fruit. And at this point, we should expect that those whom he had committed and given his vineyard to would be caring for the vineyard, that they would be working to produce fruit for the vine dresser. I mean, for the owner of the vineyard who has privileged them so much to live there and flourish there. What happens? What we read in verse 35 is absolutely unthinkable, right? It's totally unthinkable. It's totally unimaginable that somebody would do this. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. So if you're in the story, you're just gasping at this point. Look at how wonderful the owner of the vineyard is. He gave them a place to live and he protected, to be protected and to flourish and to work and to serve. And they did what? They beat one, we read. They flogged him. The person in those days being flogged was usually stripped of his clothing, had his flesh stripped, cut and shredded. The device itself was made of these long strips of leather that had pieces of metal or animal bone fastened on the end of the leather to make it all the more painful and damaging to the back. We read they flat out killed another and they stoned another. They threw big boulders on him. The owner is shocked at the behavior. So he sends more. I mean, maybe something went wrong with the first and they do it again. And so in verse 37, we get to the most moving part of the parable. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." The landowner does something just moving. He thinks to himself, "They've killed all my servants, but I know they wouldn't do this to my only begotten son. Surely they will respect my son." It's a tender word. It means to reverence, this word for respect. "They will reverence my son. They would never treat my son, whom I love, this way." And verse 38, we get to the most horrifying part of the parable. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Let us take this vineyard from him, because it's his by right. And if, right, this is the point, if we kill him, we get to keep the vineyard." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, at this point, Jesus does something just brilliant. He does something moving. He asks them the next logical question to the hearer who has been caught up in this story. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" And the answer to that is really self-evident. The answer to that is easy. You know, there are people here who have in Washington berry farms. And we could just imagine they work hard on those berry farms. And can you imagine if one of the owners leased his farm and gave them everyone on the property, the house to tend to, and all the benefits of living in that farm? And at vintage time, at the time to collect fruit, which is around this time of year, he sends back workers to collect the fruit. And there is not only no fruit, but they beat his workers. And then the owner sends his son. And they cast him out and kill him. I mean, this is shocking. What would the owner do? What would you do? Just act like that's okay? How many of you would immediately say, well, you would prosecute those wicked men? Jesus asks that. Notice how direct they answer. Jesus says, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Notice who answers: those who confronted him in the temple, the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders of the people who represent the people. And they answer and they say, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers and will give to them the fruits in their seasons. They jump at the opportunity to answer this. They always had the answers. They would show themselves that Jesus' teachings are not above them. Of course the landowner will destroy them and give the vineyard to others. It's interesting that in Luke, they cry out, "Certainly not," or "God forbid." In other words, some heard it, and it was so awful to them, they cried out saying, "God forbid that that ever could happen," which makes me wonder if some of them began to understand. And right then, and there, with their own mouths, they condemn themselves. I thought about this. You know, it sounds a lot like the prophet Nathan confronting David. David had for months been involved in adultery. Didn't even see it. And how you don't see your own sin is really amazing, isn't it? Nathan comes to him, tells him a parable of a little poor man who had one little lamb, and this rich man came along and stole that lamb away. He was talking about Bathsheba. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are that man." Jesus essentially does that here, and he provides the answer to them with Scripture, Psalm 118, which is the same psalm that the multitudes chanted when he came riding in on a donkey. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." So they condemn themselves, and Jesus responds, "Have you never read the Scriptures? You boast of knowing the Scriptures. You boast of having a good understanding of the Bible. You can correctly apply the implication of my parable, but don't you understand what you're doing to me has already been prophesied? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." What was the climax and the worst part of the parable, my friends? It climaxed when they did what? Killed the son of the landowner and cast him out of the vineyard. Jesus cites Psalm 118, where the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was the foundation stone upon which the structure of a building rested when they made a building. It was a massive stone that had to be set just right or the whole structure would be faulty. The stone had always understood to be Israel. Israel, being the stone, had been hated and despised by the nations, yet Israel in God's eyes was always the head. Well, Jesus, the true Israelite, takes that and says, "Don't you understand that these things speak of me?" In other words, Jesus is that stone that was rejected, and he has become the chief cornerstone. He is that stone rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and by the nation of Israel itself. When they took him, and they would beat him, and they would flog him, and they would cast him outside of his city, Jerusalem, the king's city, and they would murder him. And yet he would rise triumphantly. He would become the chief cornerstone, and that's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. In fact, at Pentecost, this is the very thing that Peter said, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You see, Jesus is the stone. So let me apply this parable today, and we'll come back and finish this tomorrow. The certain landowner is God the Father, the creator, and he has built this beautiful kingdom on earth, and he has hedged it in, and oh, how he loved that kingdom, that vineyard. And what did he do? He put towers there for fortification and provision, and there were provided good grapes in the vineyard, and he leased it out to Israel. He set them apart. He entered into covenant with them, gave them the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, Romans 9. And what happened? They didn't produce fruit. We looked at that last week. It was a barren religion they created of just rules, Phariseeism, legalism. They had only externalized their religion. They had taken the vineyard and tried to make it their own vineyard with their own little rules for exception. And they never fulfilled what was intended. They did not heal the hurt of the people. They did not bear fruit in themselves in repentance. They did not make the house of God a prayer place for all the nations, which is why Jesus cleanses the temple. And the Father did what? He sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them. And the story of the Old Testament is they beat those prophets. They rejected the prophet's message. And finally, the Father sent his Son. Surely they'll reverence Jesus, my beloved Son. And what is before you? They have rejected him, and now he's going to be cast out of the vineyard and killed. Jesus says, "What do you think when the owner of the vineyard comes, he's going to do?" They say, "Well, he's going to destroy those men and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers." Jesus applies the parable, my friends, and says, "Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." It's going to be taken from Israel and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. We're still going to unpack that this week, how glorious this is. But what a warning. The nation of Israel is a reminder and a warning of where unbelief lands you. And yet now, all who believe in the Lord Jesus, no matter whether they are Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, all who believe in Jesus will undoubtedly be saved as the Israel of God. Bounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. As always, we give you an invite to join us for worship. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. Many resources there for you to get to know us, who we are, and what we believe. Or you can give us a call, 360-318-0429. Thanks for tuning in. May the gospel continue to richly bless you.